I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans 8. I think by now you know these verses. Romans 8. We'll begin in verse 28 and read to 30. But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. Verse 29, because whom he has foreknown, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, but whom he has predestinated, these also he has called, and whom he has called, these also he has justified. But whom he has justified, these also he has glorified. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first 16 verses. Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, said, I, in verse 1, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, as we have also been called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in us all. But to each one, each of us, has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Wherefore, he says, having ascended up on high, he has led captivity captive, and has given gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same who also ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and into the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching, which is in the sleight of men, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematized error. But holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working of its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to its self-building up in love. And finally, 1 John chapter 3. 1-3. Verse 1. 1 John 3, 1-3. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that if it is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that we can open your word and read your word. But Lord, if that's all we do and it stops there, it's not enough. We need you to breathe upon your word. We say like Peter said long ago, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Once again, we're appealing to you. that the Holy Spirit would open to us in a living way the Word of God, and we may see the Lord with fresh revelation. And that by that seeing, we may be carried right through to the end and conformed to the image of God's only Son. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we started some time ago looking at this subject, conformed to the image of God's Son. We said that behind everything is a very great purpose. That's what Romans 8 tells us. Behind all things, there's a very great purpose. Now, I know some of you, not too different than me, and you've probably used that those verses we've read that we're so familiar with in Romans 8, 28 to 30, as some sort of general encouragement. And we've often gone to those in need and we've said, brother, sister, don't you know all things work together for good? Now, that's not a bad thing because I think it's great encouragement. But it's far beyond just general encouragement. It says, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. We have to see behind the all things is a very great purpose. If we don't, we miss the point. If all we get in this Christian life is some sort of general encouragement to live out our days with a hope of heaven at the end, we miss the whole point of the Word of God. From the very beginning right through to the very end is a very great purpose that is controlling all things, as the phrase says. So, you know, we've been sharing on this. And it goes on to explain that purpose in verse 29. It says, because. You know, children always say, why do I have to do this? And a parent's favorite answer is, because. Not too much explanation beyond that. But you have to do it just because. This is a big because here. Because this big because is the cause of everything. Listen to it. Because whom He has foreknown, He is also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the because. That's the reason. That's the purpose behind all things. You know, simply, we see God has a purpose. And it has everything to do with His Son. It's centered in His Son. He wants His Son to fill all things. I don't know if you've picked up on it yet through the years with me, but I love that phrase, all things. And it always seems to be connected to the Lord Jesus, that He wants Him to fill all things. He wants Him to have the first place in all things, as we see in Colossians 1, verse 19. He wants Him to be before all things, and by Him all things consist. Everything is because of the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose. I think we've heard that quite a few times. But brothers and sisters, here is a glorious thing that we see in these verses. Not only does that great purpose center in the Lord Jesus as everything, but it includes us. And that ought to give us very great hope. Somehow, in the counsel of God, in eternity past, He determined that man would have a special place in His economy. Not some passing footnote in eternal history. You know, you read books, and once in a while, you get some obscure footnote down the bottom. It says, oh, yes, yes, so-and-so did this, and then is gone. That's not the intention of God for man. The intention for God for man is so important that He has determined that that man He made would be in His image and in His likeness, as we read from the very beginning of Genesis. And in the end, His determined purpose is that man would be conformed to the image of God's Son. Can you imagine? It seems almost too high. The privilege we have, what we're called to, this high calling, this great calling, it seems too high. I remember telling people, angels don't have that privilege. They will never be conformed to the image of God's Son. Animals don't have that privilege. You can love your animal. I think animals are beautiful. My granddaughter thinks animals are the most wonderful thing on the earth. But animals don't have that privilege. God is looking for one that in the end is like Him. In the end answers to His heart. In the end is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. In the end, He says, it is like Me. That is what this section of verses so clearly describes. Well, we looked at some different messages. The first message, we looked at likeness purposed, and we saw how it was God's purpose from the very beginning in Genesis. One of the things I touched on, I don't know if you remember so well, was called the divine law. I think people read the story of Genesis and they wrestle over Genesis and they wonder if it's literal days or ages, and they get hung up between verse 1 and 2, and all these things happen. And that, dear brothers and sisters, isn't the point. If you look over and over, the point is there's a divine law where the Lord Himself creates life, and then that life produces life just like itself. Now, you can get all hung up about creation story if you want, but I believe if we center and focus on that one thing, we'll have agreement. And in the end, when He brought all of those animals before Adam, Adam was looking. He was looking to prepare something for Adam that was just like Him. So He put him to sleep and He took it out from him, that rib, and fashioned it and made it one just like Him. That's the divine law. So I hope some of that is remembered. In the second message, we look at likeness produced. And not only does God purpose something, but He intends to produce something. He intends for it to come true. Now, I purpose a lot of things. I don't know about you, but I always have purposes. But quite honestly, you can just ask Linda. I don't always produce what I've purposed. But God in Himself, in His great mercy, has determined that this great high calling and purpose would be fulfilled. And He has even goes to the point that He will make sure that it is produced. To me, that is great, great encouragement. We looked at, I don't know if you remember, but we looked at Jeremiah 18. I wondered how to put that, but the story of the potter, and it says in Jeremiah 18, verse 1 through 4, that He wrought a work upon the wheel. Now, I think precisely that's what God is doing when He's conforming us to the image of His Son. We are a work upon the wheel. And I think three things I saw in that story. One is there's that outward hand conforming that clay pot to its determined, purposed shape. I believe we're conformed by outward circumstances. God uses everything in our life to make us into the image of His beloved Son. I love Oswald Chambers. I have these quote books on Oswald Chambers, and over he says, our circumstances are engineered to conform us to the image of Christ. It's that loving, outward hand of pressure, making that vessel into what it should be. But there's another hand. There's a hand inside the vessel. It's the internal hand. It's holding the shape. It's making from the inside out. And I believe we're conformed from the inside out, from glory to glory, by the Holy Spirit. Corporations today like to outsource their work. God didn't outsource this conforming work. He gave God the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit's full-time job to be that inward hand of pressure conforming us to the image of His beloved Son. And then, you know, we looked at that story, the sad part we read, how that clay marred in His hands. Well, I think often we mar in His hands. In the midst of that conforming work, we refuse to yield. We refuse to give Him His place. We mar in His hands. The good news is He didn't give up. He remade it as He liked. Brothers and sisters, that's great encouragement. Now, I believe, and I thought about that, and meditated about it, and considered it, I thought, what does this mean? And it seems to me that unless we yield ourselves to the Lord, unless we voluntarily submit to the cross, unless we allow the Lord to do that work, we will, in fact, mar in His hands. I believe we are conformed by the cross. And without the cross, you will never be conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, I know there are people that believe in a crossless Christianity. But let me tell you this, they're coming to being conformed to the image of God's Son will be limited by that very fact. The Lord Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, and what is a disciple? It's one that's like his master. He's no different than his master. Over time, he lives with the master. The master trains him, and in the end, he's an exact replica of the master. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. Follow me. That is what I believe that means. And then we began, and we'll finish today, this last message on Ephesians 4. And we talked about likeness perfected. Now, I think that word scares us. I think when you say likeness perfected, that's impossible. Most of us think it's sort of like Don Quixote, the impossible dream. How can me, you know me quite well, you've known me many years, how can I be conformed to the image of God's Son? You look at it and you say, perfection is impossible. But I believe it's because we have a wrong understanding of perfection. Only the Lord Jesus is sinless perfect. When this section in Ephesians deals with perfection, and it uses that word perfection for the perfection of the saints, and it uses that word in the King James or Authorized Version unto that perfect man, it's speaking of maturity. It's not speaking of sinless perfection. So we get all hung up on this word because we don't understand what this word means. And I believe if we did, it would make such an enormous difference. Let me read Ephesians 4:13 from the Authorized Version. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Darby says, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's perfection. It's being made into His image. It's being conformed into His image. It's the head, that glorious head, the Lord Jesus, and that body joined together. And those in union coming into oneness. That's the perfect man. It doesn't have anything to do with sinless perfection when he comes to us. It has everything to do with the maturing of sons. And I believe if we understood that, we would not then think it's so impossible. There is, in Darby's version, that definite article, the, of the Christ. I believe this is important. Because in God's purpose, the Christ has meaning. It's not only the head, that would be enough. It's not only the Son of God, that would seem to be enough, but it includes the body. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, we read in a similar way, "For even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ." This is the perfect man. This is the full-grown man. This is the end of everything. Head and body joined. A testimony of the Lord Jesus and all that He is expressed in Himself through a body. I believe that's what. And we looked at a word of exhortation when we looked at this. Turn back to Ephesians 4. It starts, "I exhort you, therefore, to walk worthy." It's a word of exhortation. The Christian life is a walk, but it's not an aimless walk. It's a walk with an end in view. It's a walk that is based on calling. And when we come later in 13, we discover what the end is. It's until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and at the knowledge of the Son of God. I remember recently, I don't know, I thought I was going to get arrested. I hate to tell you that. But I was reported to the VCU police. And the report came in that there was this old white homeless man. They were talking about me, by the way. There was this old white homeless man with a camera and a clipboard walking aimlessly around your parking decks. Well, I didn't get offended except for the old part. But the police walked up and they said, "What on earth are you doing? You're walking back and forth." I would walk down here, take a picture at the ground. Some young student saw me, thought I was absolutely bonkers. I'd walk here, I'd look up, take a picture at this, wander to the other side, back and forth. They thought I was inebriated. They said, "Sir, why are you walking aimlessly?" I wasn't walking aimlessly. And those that are called to walk according to His purpose, or not walking aimlessly. The end is that we be conformed to the image of God's Son. Until we arrive, that's the end. It's walking with a purpose. And then we looked at how great of a word of encouragement this is. You know, I think we do think it's impossible, but the Lord makes every provision in here. First of all, grace is given to each one. Can you imagine? Grace is given to each one, it says in verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Now, can you imagine grace like that? That's measureless. And when you read the rest of Ephesians, you discover how measureless it is. You read how in Ephesians, the verse 7, 1 of chapter 1 says, the riches of His grace. You read in chapter 2, verse 7, the unsearchable riches of His grace. And you read with the surpassing riches of His grace. And you read in chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of His grace. To each has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. What encouragement, a word of encouragement. Then we see how He not only did this, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I hear people all the time saying, I've got this bondage and I've got that bondage, and if only I were delivered from this bondage and from that bondage, I would be whole. But the Word of God is more precious than that. He didn't just take care of your bondage. He took captivity itself captive. Do you see the difference? He didn't say, well, I'm just going to deal with this problem or that problem. He went into the bowels. He who ascended is the same as he who descended. And he went into the depths of hell and he wrested away that captivity itself. It set us free. And the Word of God says, he who is free indeed. Those of us in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, that's a word of encouragement. And then it goes on to say, he gave special gifts to men. These special gifts we often talk about, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelist and the pastor teacher. But this is out of the love of God for his church, and it is for a single purpose. Not that these men might be gifted to display something of themselves, put on a pedestal, do everything that the rest of us can be spectators, but it tells us that these men are for the perfecting of the saints with a view to the ministry. I'll never forget our brother Stephen said years ago when he spoke on this, it has stuck with me, and not everything sticks with me, by the way, but this stuck. He said, we make these special gifts the ministry. It is with a view to the ministry, to the functioning of the body of Christ. These, out of the heart of love of the Savior, as he wrested away captivity and ascended to the Father, he said, would you give them gifts to train them? Would you help them so that in the end, we may be assured that they will be conformed to my image. This is what he did for the perfecting of the saints. Well, I hope you see from those words that every provision has been made. Now, there's another thing. Turn in 4. Today, there's something I want us to consider. There's a word of warning given to us. Not only is this the word of exhortation, walk worthy of your calling. Not only is it a word of encouragement that he has made every provision for us to be conformed, it is a word of warning. Now, I think most of you that have walked with the Lord for any time will agree with me on this, that wherever the Lord is working, the enemy is always working. Wherever the Lord is working out his purpose, the flesh always tries to intrude. And man always tries to take the place of where he alone, of what he alone deserves. This is unmistakably clear. When the Lord Jesus told Peter about his revelation that he had gotten, it was from the Father. Before that, he spoke in Matthew 16, 18, and he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, why did the Lord mention that? Because it was a word of warning. The gates of hell will try to prevail against it. But praise the Lord, in that greatest of all encouragement, the Lord Jesus, before he ever died for our sins and before he was ever raised for that perfecting work in us, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's encouraging. To me, that's great encouragement. It reminds me of Hebrews, where it talks about strong encouragement, that it is impossible for God to lie, that we might receive strong encouragement. And then you remember the Apostle Paul, when he talked about, he said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, "For a great door is open to me, and an effectual one." And then he didn't just say that. He said, "And the adversaries, many." Now, brothers and sisters, this tells me something. As dull as I can be, this tells me something. In these two instances, and throughout the Word of God, that wherever He is working His purpose, the enemy and the flesh are against it. Don't ever be discouraged by resistance. As a matter of fact, I often tell people, be discouraged if there's no resistance. If all you encounter is smooth sailing and a wind at your back, right through, something must be wrong. Because the Lord Jesus said the gates of hell were involved. Well, that's a word of warning. I want us to read 4 verse 14. "In order that we," this is Ephesians, "that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching, which is in the sleight of man, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematized error." And this is sort of a nautical thing going on for those of you that like sailing. It talks about ones that are the opposite of mature. What are those? This is not a hard test. They're babes. Now, isn't that the polar opposite of mature? They're cute little things, but they don't have much discernment. They are naive. They're trusting to a fault. Until we get them trained a little bit, we say, "Well, you just can't do that." And then the question is, why? And then the answer is because. You get that. You'll remember that. Trusting to a fault. Naive at the core. Not discerning the great error. They're babes. They're tossed to and fro by the wind. Darby says, "That wind of teaching." I think it's a disrespectful term. Of that teaching. Tossed to and fro. Brothers and sisters, I can't help but think many of us are still babes. Now, you may not think it's a pretty sight. And it's not a pretty sight to be looking at a 58-year-old baby. Can you imagine if I were in diapers up here? I know that's an image you don't want to carry with you the rest of the day. Can you imagine if Jerry was walking around with a pacifier all day? It would be an ugly sight. But often, believers of some years lack discernment and are babes. How we need to see this. Let me turn to Hebrews 5. This is a verse that'll, some of you know, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that one should teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to full-grown men." Notice that same phrase that's in Ephesians 4. "Full-grown men who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil." Now, I want you to also notice they have their senses exercised. Our beloved brother Stephen has been sharing his heart on this matter of spiritual exercise. He told us in private, he sees it as the need of the church. And it seems to me that what we need to be, to grow up from babes to full-grown men, is to be spiritually exercised, who have their habits, their senses exercised by reason of the Word of God. Dear saints, too often we're babes. And as babes, we're easily deceived. We're accepting of everything. I've heard people say, what is the problem? It's Christian. I've heard people tell me that over and over. What is the issue with you? It's Christian. We need to have this word of warning spoken directly to us. And then we read about those that deceive. Listen to the words. They're very strong words. Every wind of that teaching, which is in the sleight of men, in unprincipled cunning, and a view to systematized error. Now, this is sort of a magical, we'll go from the nautical for the deceived ones that are blown to and fro, tossed on every wave by that teaching. Go to the deceivers. It deals with both the deceived and the deceivers. And the deceivers, the flavor of this word is magical art. It looks so good, it must be real. That's the flavor. It's by the sleight of men. Now, some of you may not know this, but before I was saved, I thought magic was the coolest thing. I remember when I was young and in school, however many eons ago that was, writing a term paper on Houdini. I thought Houdini was fantastic. Now, once I've saved, I realize how dark. But magical arts, they look so real. You say, how did he do that? How did he do that? It's a sleight of hand. It's so quick you can't even tell it. It's imperceptible. It's with cunning skill. You need to understand that. You know, if someone walked up to you with a big red hat that said, I am a deceiver, and a t-shirt to match, you would get the point. You know, I got it. You'd walk away. Never happens like that. It is with the sleight of men. It is with unprincipled cunning. I've had people say, but it sounded so good. They could explain the whole thing from the beginning to the end. They had the whole thing systematized. I thought, good grief. Has no one ever read Ephesians 4:14? Systematized. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we need to grow up. We need to be given discernment. We need to see how easily it is to become deceived. I have known people, and I'll tell you this from experience, I would have never thought it. But in a matter of months, I've seen whole personalities change. I remember. I couldn't believe it. Are we aware of the danger? We need to be awake and aware. I want to read to you 2 Peter. Some may say, brother, you're straining this. I love 2 Peter 2. It's a word of warning we need to hear. But there were false prophets. This is verse 1, by the way. But there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall also be among you false teachers, who shall bring in the by and by destructive heresies, and deny the master that brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, And listen to this, in case you think there's no danger here. And many shall follow their dissolute ways, through whom the way of the truth shall be blasphemed. And listen to this. I remember years ago when this verse came alive to me. And through covetousness and well-turned words. You know that Jim is here. That's like a lathe. Have you ever turned anything on a lathe? He turns the most fine things, these little bitty skin bindly things. Wobblers, I think he calls them. It's amazing. That's fine-turned words. Down to this almost, you couldn't believe a wood piece of wood could ever be turned to that point, but that's fine-turned. Well-turned. And they will make merchandise of you. I think this is a word of warning. I, in particular, I'm not being specific, but I do believe in this pressing on to that full-grown man, this growing into full stature. We need to be brought from being babes to being mature. And we need to be aware of the danger of deception and deceivers. And I remember hearing, and I was saved in charismatic movement, but I remember listening to those who were pushing the prosperity gospel, and I thought, what well-turned words. What merchandise they're making of saints. What covetousness is involved. And often what I would see is those ones who were the teachers were the ones that were prospering. Brothers and sisters, we need to be awake. Awake to the danger so that we might be conformed to His image. 1 John 4 verse 1 tells us to don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see what they're of God, if they're of God. I think of error like this. Error is an infection that can take you out. You may not believe it. I am forbidden to speak of those close to me, so I'll speak in general terms. I have been with those that have infections that several occasions almost. They were at death's door. And but by the grace of God, they would have died. Taken out. I believe there's an antidote to this era. Thank God in the case I'm alluding to, there was an antibiotic that was able to take this massive infection and turn it from certain destruction. Brothers and sisters, what is that antibiotic that we have? If you look in Ephesians 4, you begin to understand that antibiotic, the only solution to this era, is the truth. It's not just the truth in the way of doctrine, but it's knowing the Lord Jesus Himself as the truth. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. You remember in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said to the Father as He was praying, Thy word is truth. How we need the truth. And so we're given an antibiotic in this chapter. And it says in verse 15, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up to Him in all things who is the head, the Christ. This is the secret. Sometimes our way is just to ignore everything. It's to be naive about everything. It's to accept everything. is to embrace everything. But the secret is to know the truth and to hold on to the truth and to speak the truth. And as we know the truth, then indeed we are set free. I think this is the secret. You know, Paul, if you read the letters, the epistles in the New Testament, you begin to discover how much attention Paul gave to this matter of error. It's extraordinary. We often, in our sort of vanilla Christianity, say, well, that wouldn't be loving if we dealt with anything. It would just wouldn't be loving. I remember when we went through the epistles of John, how much help our fellowship was on Friday night. We have a wrong understanding of love. Our view of God's love is that it accepts everything. It embraces everything. It doesn't correct in anything. It just loves. That is not, if that is the view, the Apostle Paul was the most unloving man that ever lived. You remember when he went to Peter and he said to Peter to the face, because he dissembled. And when he was with the Gentiles, that is Peter, he ate with the Gentiles. He had fellowship with the Gentiles. And when those came from James, with James from Jerusalem, he dissembled and he drew back and he would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him to the face. He dealt with them. I think you look at in Galatians, I'm always amazed at this because our distorted view of love. I'm always amazed at this. The Apostle Paul said the most unlikely Christian thing in Galatians when he said those that were pushing circumcision on them, he said, I would that they would be cut off that trouble you. Now, I don't want to be too graphic. But if you look at the footnote in my Bible, it means mutilate themselves. What an unkind thing to say. Brothers and sisters, we need to be able to deal with error. And it's by the truth. Notice that word. It's holding, now my version says, but holding the truth in love. There are two things that are in absolutely perfect balance. These are scales that are in perfect balance. Truth and love. Now, I've been told this, so it's no secret, so you can tell me this if you want to. People have told me you're too hard. Other people have told me you're too soft. So I'm just confused. I'm going to tell you that straight up. I'm just confused. But the Lord Jesus was never confused. He knew when he went into that temple and he purged that temple, he did it out of love. It was the truth. God's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. He didn't just stand by and say, oh, well, I mean, you know, they're doing their best with what they see. Then there's love. The Lord Jesus in perfect love. The Pharisees said, stone this woman. She was caught in adultery. Look at her. Doesn't the law require that we stone her? And the Lord Jesus, in the greatest of mercy, knelt down and wrote with a finger in the sand. And then in divine wisdom, looked up and with the simplest words said, he who is without sin, cast. They all disappeared. The Lord Jesus, who could cast the stone, refused to. Perfect love. There is perfect truth and there's perfect love. And what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to be aware of the truth and stand in love. That's how we're built up into Him who is the head in all things. That's the secret. How we need to do this and learn. I believe if all we do is speak the truth, It can be a sledgehammer. I remember when we were young believers down in the Fan District years ago. I was 20 years old. And this was one of our favorite verses, by the way. Speak the truth in love. We would always speak the truth, and I don't know what verses we would seem to be attracted to, but we would go up and we felt permission to be able to correct anybody for anything at any time on any matter. And we would always end it in such a loving way. Well, brother, I'm just speaking the truth in love, as we leave them in a heap of ashes. I like the rendering in Darby, holding the truth in love. Now, I'm not discounting that this is true. In the Greek, it is speaking also. But we need to hold the truth. We need to be aware of the danger. We need to stand against what is wrong and embrace one another in the love of God in perfect balance. That's the secret. This is the word of warning. And finally, when you come to the last verse, we see a word in verse 4:16. Let me read this. From whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to its self-building in love. Now, when I thought about this, it seemed to me that this is a word about corporate exercise. This is where we're called. As a matter of fact, this whole section has to do with a corporate body. And this is a word that has to do with corporate exercise, how we function together in the church. Now, I believe spiritual exercise, our brother has been sharing on, is absolutely essential. And I've heard brothers and sisters say, these messages have transformed my whole Christian life. Without spiritual exercise, you will never be conformed to the image of Christ. But, brothers and sisters, without corporate exercise, you will never become part of that full-grown man, unto full stature, that perfect man. You will never be together conformed to his image without corporate exercise. I believe this is very clear by this verse. People say, well, brother, how do you untangle the individual from the corporate? Because I know people that their whole emphasis is the individual Christian life. And I've heard people, it seems that their whole emphasis is the corporate life. There needs to be a perfect balance, just like truth and love. And this helped me. I was with Dana in New York some years ago and was waiting before the Lord on what I should share. And this was the sense of all that I shared. I was supposed to clarify this thing, if I could. And what the Lord seemed to show me is without the individual Christian life, Christianity is impossible. And what the Lord seemed to show me and impress me in my spirit is without the corporate Christian life, Christianity is incomplete. How often we miss that perfect balance. We need to be exercised as individual believers in the Lord. In that way, through that spiritual exercise, we will be conformed to the image of God's Son. But we need to also be exercised in the church. And as we do that, in that corporate exercise, we read in this verse 16, there's the increase of the building up of the body in love. That's what we need. One person, I discovered this quote, said it this way. Exercise is the soul of power. It is both the condition of health and usefulness. It is required that they all are regularly and faithfully exercised. Exercise is vital. Individual. Corporate. This last year, I've been trying to get in shape, dragging my 58-year-old body, kicking and screaming. And I've discovered there is some benefit to physical exercise. Numbers have dropped. My doctor took away my French fries. I want you to know that was, he said, no more French fries. I teased him. I said, okay, doctor, I took your advice. Now I only eat onion rings. He was so mad at me. But now I tried to exercise, and I see the benefit. And brothers and sisters, exercise is not always easy. I can tell you, I was following Maury the other day and he fooled me. I want you to know this brother, this is corporate correction. He fooled me. He was laying low and saying how poor shape he was in and he couldn't run. And all I saw was his backside as he took off in front of me. And it wasn't like the glory of God that Moses saw. Spiritual exercise is the most important. As our brother has said, it has value for this life and that life to come. Corporate exercise is vital if we're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son, is that corporate man, is that full-grown man. I think so many people don't understand this need of corporate exercise. We need a greater body consciousness. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, when you say that in this modern era, you get people all aflutter. They're thinking the wrong thing. That's not how your nose looks, by the way. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a greater understanding that you are in the body of Christ, that you are a vital member of that body of Christ, and you have been provided a measure of the grace, a measure of grace. Grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. You're in that body. I think the problem we have today in the U.S. is we're too independent thinking. I love that explanation that was given of Brother Nee years ago. And he came back from England and he discovered that not only could he not live without the Lord and the Lord couldn't live without him, but he discovered he could not live without his brothers and sisters, and they could not live without him. Have you made that discovery? I believe this is what we're called to. There are two words. One in verse 16 is fitted together. Now notice that word. The Holy Spirit is precise with his word. We're fitted together. Now, for you that don't maybe get what that means. That means in very close proximity. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I ran into a Christian. That's my fellowship. If I meet them sometime in this place, that's my fellowship. Well, I don't think that's what Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says fitted together. Can you, and fitted together is like a glove that fits on a hand. They're fitted together in close proximity. Not only that, the second word is they're connected together. Now, are we connected together? Is there any commitment? Is there any connection? I wonder. Sometimes if there is a connection, it's a pretty loose connection. This is the secret of the body building itself up in. This is the secret of that corporate man. This is the secret of being conformed to the image of God's Son. They are fitted together and they are connected together. Brothers and sisters, this would solve so much of the problem, I think, if we really had an understanding of this. But we seem to have sort of this congregational mentality still, even those of us who have seen something of church life. We don't have a corporate mentality. We don't have a body consciousness. We still have a congregational mentality where we're spectators and some, a few, maybe the gifted ones who have a greater measure of grace, maybe they do everything and the rest of us just receive. I don't think that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. There are two other words. It talks about a joint of supply, and it talks about the working of each one part. Now, here's the question I have for you this year. Are you a joint of supply? Are you? This is the question I ask myself, Lord. Am I really a joint of supply? Now that means you have something. And that something you have to supply is not you, it's the Lord Jesus. But unless you are a joint of supply in the house of God, the body will not build itself up in love with the increase of God. That's as short as it is. And then it says, the working of each one part. Now, this is the second question on this second word. Are you a working part? You know, that's not a trick question. But every Christian is to be in the body of Christ a working part, not a spectator. Somehow we've all become, half of us at least, have become spectators. And we are to be, for the building up of this full-grown man unto full stature, conformed to the image of Christ, likeness perfected, a working part. There's no other part. And as we are that joint of supply and that working part, then the body is built up in love. Now, I think many of us are like me. We are one gifted saint, one talent saints, and we leave things up to others to do everything. One brother I was reading said, we bury our gift in the napkin, and we let the others merchandise. We let the others work. Now, this is the challenge, I think. In corporate exercise, the challenge is, are you a joint of supply and are you a working part? That's the secret. And you might say, brother, I don't know what to do. Now, I believe the word is very clear. It starts with he who is faithful in small things. It just got announced about a work day. I want to say something. I hope you don't take it. It's a mean-spirited thing. I don't mean it that way. Several years ago, we had a work day and 5 people showed up. 5 people. You know, may the Lord help us. In this corporate life, we're fitted together. We're connected together. We need that sense that we had from the beginning that we're inseparably linked together. And that we are to be a joint of supply and a working part. And that means to be the same secret. Well, you may still think after hearing all this, it's impossible. But you know, the Lord, turn back to Romans 8. The Lord is very encouraging in His Word. He will complete that which he intends to do. It's a word of completion. Listen to verse 29 of 8. Because whom he has foreknown, he is also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Look at that word. Whom he has foreknown, he has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what he has done. Brothers and sisters, this is a word of completion. He's determined it, He's purposed it, and He has predestinated it. And it goes on from there. If that weren't enough, He says, read on from that verse, so that He should be the firstborn among many brethren, beginning in verse 30, but whom He has predestinated, these also He has called. Not only has He predestinated us, but He has called us. And if that weren't enough, it goes on from there. And whom He has called, these also He has justified. Every provision made that we might be justified. And if that's not enough, He goes on from there and says, whom he has justified, these also he has glorified. To me, that tells me that he who started the work will complete the work. It's a word of completion, and it's a very encouraging word. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 explains glory in this way. But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit. This is the word from the Lord. Now, I think the Bible, from the beginning to the end, is filled with stories of ordinary people like you and me that are transformed and conformed to His glory. That's the hope we have. In the end, that's the hope we have. Jerry's been talking about Abraham, an unlikely candidate, an idol worshiper. In the end, he is transformed and conformed. You can think of Jacob in the Old Testament, a swindler, an unlikely candidate, an ordinary human being. And yet, he saw the face of God, and he was forever changed. And the last view we have of Jacob in Hebrews is he was worshiping as he blessed the sons of Joseph as he was leaning upon the staff. You think of, in the New Testament, Peter. I cannot think of anyone that we can more relate to than Peter. I love there's a Peter in the Bible. And not just the John. Peter is perfect for me. He's impetuous. He's self-willed. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's always saying the wrong thing. And he seems to always be corrected. But I believe in the end, the hope is that this ordinary human being was transformed and conformed to the image of God's Son. You remember in the beginning, when the Lord called him by the sea, in Matthew 4, verse 19, it says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you." Stop right there. I think that's the encouraging word. You remember after Peter failed, and he failed again and again, and we come to John 21, and the Lord was on the seashore at the end, and Peter, in his shame, came to the Lord, and he said, "Do you love me?" All he could say was, "Lord, I'm attached to you." But in the end, the Lord said again, that same call as at the beginning, "Come, follow me." What I think of this life is simple. It's two calls and a making process all the way between. That's what's happening to us. You have been called according to purpose. In the end, He will call you home to Himself. He'll meet you and He'll call you home to Himself. But in between, there's a making process, and He is making you into His image. Ordinary people transformed and conformed. That gives me hope. Well, I think of the Song of Solomon, that maiden, Solomon's song. We call it a song of love, but I think it's more than that. It's a song of transformation. We see in the beginning that maiden, and she is so self-interested. She says, "My beloved is mine." That's her whole perspective. Mine. The Lord works on her, and that phrase changes throughout that. And she says at the end, "I am my beloved's and His desire is towards me." That's conforming. You know, interesting, she's never identified. Oh, there's been speculation. But in chapter 6, verse 3, she's given a name. "Return, return, O Shulamite." That's all she's ever called. Now, do you know what Shulamite means? It means Solomon-like. what happens to this ordinary maiden. She is transformed from the beginning to the end. And in the end, all that can be said of her is she is like her beloved husband. May the Lord help us in this matter. I hope in some way you're encouraged that what He has purposed, He will do it. I hope in some way you're challenged that we need to be woken up to the great dangers. I hope in other ways you are confronted with your need in the house of God to be a joint of supply, to be connected, to be fitted together. I hope in the end the body builds itself up in love. But until and unless He finds those that say, Lord, I am willing, make me in your own image, He won't be able to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we commit these sharings to you, that you in your mercy will speak to us. I'm so encouraged by these thoughts that we can come to you even when we're not willing and say, Lord, don't let us go until we're willing. We want to be like Peter and be caught so much, though, it says, when many from that day turned back from following you, many of the disciples, we want to respond like Peter did and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Capture us. And do more than capture us. Conform us to the image of the Son of God's love. That in the end, all that might be said of us is we are Christ-like. That will be enough. And we are so encouraged for the way the Word of God says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In Jesus' precious name, amen.